Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be following the reign of Hezekiah as we pick up today's lesson in 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse 1. And now, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's message.
As we come now to the reign of Hezekiah, he and Josiah probably rank as the two greatest kings outside of David, and Hezekiah probably a little above the others, but one of the best kings of the tribe of Judah after David. So it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea. Now Hoshea, remember, was the last king of Israel. It was during the reign of Hoshea that the nation of Israel fell to Assyria. He reigned for 9 years. So in the third year of his reign, Hezekiah began to reign in Judah. He was 25 years old when he began his reign. He reigned for 29 years. In Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, and it probably is Abijah rather than Abi. Abi means my father. In Chronicles, her name is Abijah, which is my father is Jehovah. So the Chronicles is probably the, and it could be, she's just called Abi for short, but she is the daughter of Zechariah. And Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. So he modeled his kingdom after David. Now, he had a very wicked father. His father had led Judah into idolatry. His father had introduced the worship of Baal. But Hezekiah, no doubt under the strong influence of Isaiah, was led away from the acts of his father and did lead in a spiritual renewal for the people. The accounts are far more elaborated upon in 2 Chronicles. But here in 2 Kings, we read that he removed the high places. Now, in the reading of the other kings of Judah, we find that they did right in the sight of the Lord, and however, they did not remove the high places. It was something that was allowed to continue during the reign of the other kings. But Hezekiah makes a complete reformation and even restores these high places where people have built altars and would offer sacrifices and would offer incense before these altars. They were still worshiping Jehovah. However, the Lord had said that they should worship him in Jerusalem. But the other kings sort of just allowed this to go on. It was a convenience kind of a thing. And beware of convenience religion. And it was something that was obviously displeasing to God, and Hezekiah removed these high places. But he also broke the images. Now, the images were introduced by his father and Ahaz, and he broke the images. He cut down the groves, the places of pagan worship, and he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So this brazen serpent that Moses had raised in the wilderness, at the time when the children of Israel were under the attack of these snakes, deadly poisonous snakes were dying as a result of the snake bites, they came to Moses, they said, we sinned against God, we sinned against you. In our complaining against the Lord, please pray to the Lord for us that we might live. And Moses prayed and the Lord instructed him to make this brazen serpent, to put it on a pole in the midst of the camp. And whoever was bitten by these snakes, if they would look at this brazen serpent on the pole would live. And so Moses followed the instruction of the Lord. And in time, this brazen serpent became an object of worship. It became like an idol. It was a sacred relic. And the people began to burn incense before it. They made it sort of an altar, an object of worship itself. Because it reminded them of that time when God worked in such a powerful way with their forefathers. But as we pointed out, if you have to look back at the time of God's work and blessing upon your life, if you can't look around and see a present tense relationship, then you are in a dangerous spiritual state. You've been sliding backwards. Your relationship with God should be more tight and exciting than it has ever been. Or else, you've slid him back from a point of greater dedication, greater commitment, greater experience of God's power and love within your life. When a person begins to worship a relic, an object, it is a sign of spiritual decay, the loss of the consciousness of God's present work, but it is also a sign of that longing to again see the work of God. These people were worshiping this brazen serpent. So he broke it in pieces and called it Nehushtan, which means a thing of brass. It isn't a magic amulet. It's not some kind of God. It's only a thing of brass. And he called it for what it was. Broke it in pieces. And he trusted in Jehovah, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all of the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He was outstanding of the descendants of David upon the throne. None quite as equal, either before or after. For he clave to Jehovah and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Now there were other kings that were commended for their faithfulness to the Lord. Asa was one. But unfortunately, in his later years, Asa turned from the Lord, began to rely upon man. Hezekiah remained faithful unto the Lord. He clave, or he stuck with the Lord, and kept his commandments. And the Lord was with him as the result of Hezekiah's dedication. The Lord was with him. You remember when Asa became king and defeated the Ethiopians, the prophet said, "The Lord is with you while you'll be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Here, Hezekiah stuck with the Lord. He kept the commandments of the Lord, and hence, God prospered him. The scripture promises that if a person will keep the law of the Lord, God will prosper him. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. And so it is related, and we can see the pattern through all of the kings. When they sought the Lord, when they served the Lord, God prospered them. They had power and victory over their enemies. They lived in a period of strength and power. When they forsook the Lord, then God would forsake them. They would go into captivity. They would be sacked by their enemies. And so it was a thing where God said it, and then we see the examples of it in the succeeding history of Israel. When Joshua took over from Moses, the Lord said to Joshua that he should continue in the law, meditate in it day and night, and thus shalt thou make thy way prosperous, thus shalt thou have good success. Follow the history of Israel from then on. Whenever they kept the law of the Lord, whenever they were obedient to God, whenever there was spiritual revival, it was also marked by spiritual national strength. That is not coincidence. That is just the way things work. And when they forsook the Lord and turned to idols and turned their backs upon God, then they were defeated by their enemy. This is what God said would happen. Read Deuteronomy chapter 32. And as Israel, so the United States. As long as we seek the Lord and as long as we put God at the front, our nation will prosper and be blessed. But when we turn our backs upon God, we can expect that the nation is going to go downhill. And we can see the downhill plunge of the nation today. We can see the economic chaos. No one really knows what's going to happen to the stock market. No one really knows what's going to happen to the banking industry. No one really knows if we're going to have another crash. Are we going to be giving away more than we get once again? It seems like the United States is just on a course that spells peril, and in the same ratio that we have forsaken the Lord and trying to shove God out of the national life. So we see the nation going down. We see the horrible social evils that we aren't able to cope with. We see drug abuse at a tremendous peak. We see pornography and all the side effects. We see children running away from home, 14, 15 years old, becoming prostitutes, becoming drug addicts. We see teenage suicide, 1.5 million kids attempting suicide every year, because what is there to live for? We see our nation unable to cope with the financial aspects, and we see deficit spending and by the government. We see all of these ills, and yet somehow we can't associate it to the fact that we've tried to rule God out of the national life. But they go together. What the nation needs is a spiritual revival. And with a spiritual revival would again come the strengthening of God and the prosperity of God. And so with Hezekiah, he initiated the spiritual reforms. And God blessed and prospered his reign. And so the Lord was with him and prospered him whithersoever he went forth. And so he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And he began to smite the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and unto the borders thereof, and from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. The area, the territory, began to take the territory from the Philistines all the way down to the Gaza Strip. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, which is the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Israel, Samaria fell. The northern kingdom came to an end. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and he put them in Halah, in Habor, by the river of Gozan, in the city of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of Jehovah their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and they would not hear them nor do them. So the northern kingdom actually fell because of its disobedience to God. Ruled God out. God stepped out, and that was all. So Sennacherib, then in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came against all of the fenced cities of Judah, and he took them, according to the Assyrian records. And it's interesting, we have very complete records in it from the Assyrian annals. The archaeologists have uncovered voluminous records from the Assyrian Empire that, as we say, are proved to be true because of the Bible. And in these Assyrian records, they speak of this invasion of Sennacherib. And according to the records, he took 200,125 captives in this particular invasion, as he captured the other cities of Judah, not coming against or not taking Jerusalem. But he took the cities of Judah. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, where he was at that time besieging Lachish. And he said, I've offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me, I will bear. In other words, he was sort of capitulating to Sennacherib. Whatever you appoint, whatever you say I have to pay, I'll come up with it. Whatever you put on me, I'll bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, the king of Judah, a tribute of 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so Hezekiah gave him all of the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, in the treasures of the king house. And at that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars, which he had earlier overlaid with gold, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. But then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaras and Rabshakeh. Now these are titles of men. The Tartan in the Assyrian was commander-in-chief. The Rabsaras was the chief of the eunuchs. And the Rabshakeh was the sort of chief of staff, so to speak. He was the low man on the totem pole of these that came. However, he was the spokesman because he spoke Hebrew. And so these three men, emissaries, a political or a envoys from the king of Assyria, he sent them against Jerusalem with a great host, with a great army. And they came up to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. So an area in the upper pool, the area of Jerusalem, probably in the northern part of the city. The lower pool was the area of the spring of Gihon. Now Hezekiah, knowing that they were coming and were planning an invasion, at that time made this tunnel through 1,700 feet of solid rock that is recorded in 2 Chronicles. And he brought the water from the Gihon spring under the wall of Jerusalem and to the pool of Siloam with a very fascinating engineering feat, especially for the day in which they were doing it. As you walk through that tunnel today, I'm always amazed every time I walk through. Amazed, first of all, that they've talked me into it again. Every time I go through, I say, this is the last time. After you've been walking in that dark tunnel and you've bumped your head several times and you're up to your knees or up to your waist in water, I always say, never again. But it seems like you forget. The next year when you have a bunch of eager beavers, they say, oh, let's go walking through, you know, and I usually capitulate and say, okay, let's go. But every time I do, not only do I get angry for myself for doing it again, but I marvel as I try in my, you know, here I are playing around with a candle and trying to keep the thing lit Yet you realize that these guys, with hammers and chisels, not jackhammers, and they must have had torches for light. It must have been smoky and smelly. And yet with these primitive kind of tools, cut this cave 1,700 feet long. They started at both, at either end. One group started at the spring of Gihon, and the other started from the pool of Siloam, digging towards each other without modern engineering devices to keep them, you know, coming towards each other. And when they finally met, they were only about 6 feet apart. And there were areas where they got off on the up and down, but you can see where they corrected themselves on that. But it's an amazing engineering feat through solid rock. And I mean, that rock is solid and it is hard. And yet these guys carved that tunnel to bring the water on through. Now, this spring of Gihom was then covered over so that they did not know exactly where the water supply was coming for the city of Jerusalem, because they were getting it out of the pool of Siloam within the city walls. But they were meeting in the upper pool by the Fuller's Field.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck Smith continues to guide us through the book of 2 Kings. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD, and phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Kings. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord be with you and give you a beautiful week. May you enjoy His presence and His fellowship as you walk with Him. May the Spirit of God give you strength and power in your inner man. May He help you to begin to comprehend how much God does love you, how much God cares for each one of you. May you come into a new, rich love relationship with Jesus Christ, where your heart burns with passion for Him and for the things of the Spirit. May you be enriched in His fullness. May the Lord watch over and keep you in Jesus' name. This season, give the gift of God's Word. When thinking of gifts this year, consider the Word for Today's selection of resources. Call the Word for Today for assistance in finding materials that share the gospel and reflect the true meaning of Christmas. Bless other believers and share your faith. Let's get the Word out in these last days.
And right now, The Word for Today would like to enhance your holiday gift giving by offering you the Gospel of John Coffee Table Gift Book, illustrated by Rick Griffin for only $10 plus the cost of shipping. Or call us at 1-800-272-WORD. Again, the number to call is 800-272-9673. Or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.